And grace and mercy and peace be yours in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, as he's now revealing himself to be this in these first words of Mark. So I'm going to do what I like to do with you guys. I want to start out with looking just at the text and understanding the text a little bit better so that we can see some of the things that might not just pop out initially when we read it. We're going to slow down a little bit, look at the verses, and let them get into our bones a little bit. And then we'll take a few moments after that to look a little bit about what this means to us personally. How does this verse interact with us in our lives? How can we, in other words, be amazed by Jesus? How does he do that? So the words ought to be coming up there on the screen for you. The disciples go to Capernaum. Capernaum is going to be now the base of operation for Jesus in Galilee area. I was there one time quite a number of years ago. It's on the very north end of the Sea of Galilee. It's a very small, little tiny town. Today it's, you can go to, I think, a modern Capernaum, but the old Capernaum, you can go to that. You can see Peter's house where Jesus ended up. It became a church. It's a tiny little room, maybe a one or two room house that somehow or another it's got a lot of people in over the ages. You get to see the layout of the town where the synagogue was. You don't see his synagogue. You see a later synagogue that's magnificent, just a beautiful building. Or ruins of the building, but the one that he went into was a little bit older and underneath that one. I just discovered this about a year ago. I didn't know this, but when they built a synagogue anywhere around the world, once that site was a synagogue site, it could never be used for anything else. And the building materials could only be used for holy purposes going forward. Really kind of interesting. That's how much they venerated those places. Well, can you imagine what it's like to stand in the place where you know that Jesus stood? It's really special. Well, immediately on the Sabbath, now the interesting thing is that it actually uses a plural word there, and I don't know why the English went to singular. You get the idea that what Jesus did then is he's, later on we find out he's in Peter's house, and so you get the idea that he was going into the synagogue every Sabbath, Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath, and teaching. And so you have the imperfect, he was teaching, he kept on teaching every Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching. And we know why he was they were astonished at his teaching, because we heard what he was teaching last week when he came and he proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe the good news." He was telling them what we talked about last week. He was teaching them from the Old Testament over and over again that he was there to establish the long-awaited rule of the Messiah. And even as he was speaking, that rule was beginning to happen. As his word was entering into their hearts and changing their hearts so that they could receive the Father of heaven as their king. And he, later they would learn, as their Savior. So they're astonished. For he taught as one who had authority. It's really fascinating when you read this. There's absolutely no way to capture this in any language other than Greek, and even Greek almost misses it. It's not that he just had authority, but he was, the way it's really said is he was authority walking. He was exuding authority out of his pores, if you will. There was something about him that was different than any other teacher they had ever come across in their lives or ever could come across. He carried himself and said what he said in such a way that it didn't only seem sincere in it. You've heard of sincere teachers, can be sincerely wrong, right? He also, in his person, embodied what he spoke in such a way that what he spoke rang absolutely as the truth it is. This kind of authority. And not as the scribes, it says. You know, the scribes were always like this, and I do this. I say things like, well, you know, I was reading somebody and they said this, and let me tell you about it. Or so-and-so said this, and I'll tell you a little bit more about it. You know, the idea of the scribes, they didn't speak on their own. So you remember the Sermon on the Mountain? So Jesus would say something like this. This is kind of getting an idea of how his authority was being expressed. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. Okay, so that's the scribes talking. But I say to you, even if you look at another lustfully, you have already committed adultery with her in your heart. See, this is the kind of authority that he brought. He could say, you've heard this. He could even quote the Old Testament that way. You've heard that in the Old Testament it says this, or in our Testament, our covenant says this, but I say to you. Could you imagine if I stood up before you and said, you've heard in the New Testament this, but I'm going to tell you something entirely new and different. What would you do with me? Well, don't crucify me, but get me out of the building as fast as you can, because I'm probably a false prophet. You see, that's the problem that they're going to be faced, is Jesus and his authority, is he speaking the truth as a true prophet of God, or is he a false prophet? Excuse me, I got an itch in my throat. Allergy is just lovely. I have to say that, excuse me, I'm going to cough, so you might want to turn that off. I have to say that one of the great joys of heaven will be that there are no allergies. Y'all want to celebrate that? There's two reasons you want to celebrate that. If you have an allergy, you'll never have it again when you get to heaven. And if you don't have an allergy, you won't have to put up with people who do. So immediately there was in the synagogue. Remember I mentioned that word immediately last week? That word comes up in Mark constantly. Jesus comes and he proclaims that the kingdom is coming. Then immediately, everybody's starting to see it happen before their very eyes. So there's this immediacy about, because Jesus is here, it's immediately there, this kingdom of God. So there's a man in the synagogue in an unclean spirit. An unclean spirit. God uses the word evil in the scriptures, but his preferred way for us to think about evil is as something filthy in our hearts. Something that's so filthy within us that it has the ability, like dirt, to contaminate anything it comes into contact with. So just out of fun, let's just see. This is a curious thing for me. How many of you mop floors? Raise your hand. Okay, raise them up. I really like to do this as a survey. Yeah, okay. Now, I'm not checking to see if you have a clean house or not. What I like to see is, what's the distribution of men and women to that? And I found that it's about 2/3 women and 1/3 men. Yeah, and that's a hard labor thing. So guys who didn't raise your hand, you might want to think about that a little bit. Anyway, that's an aside, all right? So when you mop a floor, you start with clean water, right? Have you ever poured it out in the drain and been absolutely appalled at what you see going down the drain? See, that's what God means by evil. Being dirty and unclean. That's what evil does to us. And we're born this way, unfortunately, but not born with an evil spirit within us, but we're born unclean. And the way to get clean is to be washed clean by God, by the power of His Word. I think of His words like being soap and being washed by His Word through the waters of baptism and simply by the hearing and receiving of His Word. And so you're going to see this happen before your very eyes with this unclean man who has an unclean spirit within him. As Jesus speaks words to him, Jesus has the authority to speak words of cleansing that are going to cleanse this man of the evil spirit within him. But before that happens, we have the demon speak to Jesus through the man. I get such a kick out of this when I read people who talk about this. He says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." What gives me a kick about this is how many people read this as though it's meant to be taken seriously. That the demon is really saying these words as something he wants everybody around him to hear as truth. You see, one of the things that's missing when we read the scriptures is the tone of voice. So let me read it to you two different ways, and you can choose either one because we really don't know, but I'm going to tell you which one I think it is, all right? So one is, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." Or, "What you got to do with me? Have you come to destroy us? Oh, I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Which one do you think he's doing? See, Satan is the deceiver. Satan is the mocker. Satan is the one who wants to take us away from God, not bring us close. He's not going to have a whole bunch of pious Jews standing around him and saying, "Hey, guys, there's your Messiah right there. Better listen to him. He's the Holy One of God." In fact, you get a little clue about this when he says, "What have you to do with us?" There's kind of like the intimation of that is, your business is your business, my business is my business, your business is not my business is not your business, what are you doing with me? And then he says this, "Jesus of Nazareth." That's how it's translated, but the way it really says is, "Jesus, O Nazarene." So now think about it. What prophecy do you find in the Old Testament that talks about the Christ coming from Nazareth? "Oh, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Oh, and you came from, where was that? Nazareth? Is that what I heard? Interesting. God doesn't mention Nazareth, but he does say something about Bethlehem. You didn't come from Bethlehem, did you?" You see what's going on? He's trying to, at the very beginning, undermine the ministry of Jesus with his people. And so Jesus rebukes him. He says, well, let me say it how he meant it. "Shut up. You got nothing to say to me. You got nothing to say to these people. You're the evil one. Shut up." Be muzzled is the way the Greek really says it. "And you come out of him now." The man convulses. He cries out. In other words, he tries not to. But here's the thing. He can only obey God. He has no choice. None. Later, Jesus tells us that if we use his name, the name of the one and only, the name of the one who comes to save, that we can share in not his divinity, but in his authority to cast out the evil around us, including our own evil. And so the evil one comes out of the man. And so the people watching all of this say, what's this? Okay, so first of all, the thing that astonished us, he has a new teaching. He's talking about the kingdom of God being here now. But now, he's astounded us. We are amazed. Because not only does he teach, but he has absolute authority. And what he says, he does. Completely. So much so that even the one group of people or things or spirits or whatever you want to call them who you wouldn't think would obey him, they do. Who else can do that but one with the authority of God? And so his fame spreads throughout all of the surrounding region as more and more people are saying something like this. We have seen the Messiah. We have seen the Holy One of God. We have seen the one who has come with his word to remake creation, to bring it back into sync with God. And we get to be part of that. For application for ourselves, I think it's clear for me what we need more than anything else as people who struggle in this world with so many different voices. Think about the voices that you hear every day. Voices on the TV, on the radio. Think of the voices on social media and the internet. Think of the voices all around you where you work and where you play. There's a bunch of voices. We could go on and on. That we could, you know, we try to tune out the voices from Washington, I think, maybe, I hope. But they're there too, aren't they? There's voices and voices and voices and voices. And the thing about most of those voices is they all say to us, or mostly they say to us, often they say to us, I'm in it for you. I'm on your side. So listen to me. And we find so often that those voices really aren't for us, that they're really working very hard against us for their own interests. But there is one voice who's always speaking for us. There's only one voice in all of those other voices that speaks mercy and compassion and love unfettered. There's only one voice that when he says things, he accomplishes what he says. There's only one voice that has the authority of God. And it can cut through all of those other voices that are around us that are trying to get us off into wrong tracks and into wrong places, or at least use us. There's only one voice that can take us to where we really need to be and can change us from the inside out just by speaking to our hearts. And that's the voice of Jesus, who is the Word of God incarnate. He is the Word of God, the voice of God, the speaking of God, now in human flesh, so that what we see Jesus do is the same thing that God says. And what he does is he dies for the sins of the world. What he does is he comes back to life from the dead. What he does is he casts out demons. What he does is he washes from the inside out the evil that we carry with us. What he does is he makes us new. So what's our application? It's to listen to that voice. In other words, open the scriptures and let him speak to you daily, constantly. When you hear those other voices, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but Jesus says unto me this. And it'll bring such clarity to your walk. It'll bring such peace to your heart. It'll bring such joy to your future. As that voice of God permeates every part of you and does what only the voice of God can do, make you his child. Give you home with him in his heaven, and doesn't wait until you die, but does it even now, constantly. So I don't know where you are in your Bible studies. I don't know where you are in your personal devotion life. And I'm going to say, don't take too big of a chunk, because if you take too big of a chunk, you'll always fail. Find some way tomorrow to listen to the voice of God through his word, and let Jesus speak tenderly to your heart. And if it's only a minute, let it be a minute. If it's an hour, and that's what you can do, let it be an hour. But don't put it off. Let him speak with his authority to you, so that you can be refreshed and made new every day. In his name, amen.